All right, so here we go, church, week two in our series, Ruth, A Generous Love. Although, as we saw last week, it was anything but generous or loving. You see, there was a famine. The first five verses showed us that there was a famine in the land. It's during one of the darkest times in the people of Israel's history. It says, when the days judges ruled. This Hebrew family that we see, they leave their land of Bethlehem and they go into enemy territory, the land of Moab, for what appears to be, or what is intended to be, maybe just a short stay, but it ends up being a 10-year residency. The father dies, the sons take up Moabite women as their wives, and then eventually the scripture tells us that those sons die as well. And so what is left is this elderly Hebrew woman in a foreign land with two daughters-in-laws. The situation, we could say, is less than ideal. But as we're about to read this morning, the Lord takes what the enemy intended for evil and he turns it for good. So here we go, Ruth chapter 1. Let's pick it up beginning in verse number 6. This is what scripture says. Then she, who's the she? Naomi, right? Naomi. This mother-in-law. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. Now, I want to stop right there for a second and draw your attention to this word return. It's the Hebrew word shuv. It appears eight times later in this section alone. So a total of nine times in 13 verses. I think it's safe to say that this word return or shuv is the key word in this entire section. Now, as you're about to see here in this verse, it carries a positive connotation to it. But here in a minute, it's going to take a turn. It's not always going to be that case. So here we go, verse 6 again. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return, shuv, from the country of Moab. For she, Naomi, had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Now, this is amazing. Right? Let's just pause and think about this for a second. She heard in the fields of Moab. You see, this is before TV. This is before even radio, before newspapers, social media, email, cell phones, and somehow, some way in the fields of Moab, which by some estimates, scholars believe may have been some 50 or maybe even 80 miles away, a 7 to 10 day journey on foot. And somehow, some way, scripture just told us that in the fields of Moab, Naomi heard and responded. And what did she hear? She heard that the Lord had visited his people. Now, sometimes this verb visited is used in reference to God's judgment. Look over at Psalm chapter 89, verse number 32. This is what the scripture says. Then I will punish, i.e. visit, or I will punish their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Then flip over to Isaiah chapter 13, verse number 11. This is what the prophet writes. I will punish, i.e. or visit, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. So punish or even bring disaster. That's what that verb means, visited. The Lord visited. But sometimes, it's not always dealing with God's judgment. Sometimes this word is used to speak of God's gracious intervention in times of crisis. Listen to what Genesis chapter 21, verse number 1 tells us. It says this, and the Lord visited. It's the same verb. Are you tracking with me, church? Same verb. The Lord visited Sarah, but this time it's not under punishment or judgment. He visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Verse 2, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. And then over in 1 Samuel chapter 2, it's used again, this time in the story of Hannah and Elkanah. Where am I at? 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 20. Here's what scripture tells us. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord. So then they would return home. Excuse me. Verse 21. Indeed, the Lord visited. If you guys were here in the church, I would have you repeat that verb, right? Visited. It's the same verb. But this time, again, not punishment, not judgment. The Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. You see, when God visits you, everything depends on the state of affairs that he finds. The word of the Lord, the word came to Naomi that God had visited his people, and apparently the state of affairs that he found was a people that were repentant, a people that had turned back to him. He found them in this posture of seeking his face. And how do I know that? Because the Lord's blessings returned to the land of Judah. She heard that the Lord had visited and how he had brought his people food. There was now bread in the house of bread, if you remember last Sunday's message. And here we have Naomi with Orpah and Ruth, her daughters-in-law, and they are returning, Shuv, they are returning to the land of Judah. Come on, somebody. Now, can you feel the tension in the story? You see, because Naomi is aged. She's lost her husband. Her sons marry Moabite women, but for 10 years, there have been no grandbabies had with her sons and these two daughters-in-laws. And now her sons are dead, but Naomi is now returning home. You see, the first readers of Ruth would immediately have picked up on this word visited. You see, and the question they would have asked is the Lord going to visit Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah as he did Sarah? Let's find out. Verse 7, Ruth chapter 1. So she, meaning Naomi, so she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return, there's the verb again, to return to the land of Judah. Now, for Naomi, this is a return trip home. I mean, this is a homecoming. But for Ruth and Orpah, this is not a return home. For all we know, they may have never ever been to the land of Judah before. They may never have visited Bethlehem. We're not told. You see, because they're from Moab. They're Moabites. For these two women, it's going to be a completely new experience. But remember, Naomi has bonded with these two women. For at least over 10 years, they've laughed together. They've wept at funerals together. They have shared life together. And now Naomi is returning home. But she's returning differently than the way she left. She's now a widow. So how is she going to be treated? Will people help her? Will they care for her? Or are they going to shun her? Are they going to treat her badly? Because remember, she left town. She left Dodge. She didn't stay in Bethlehem. She went, and not only did she go, she went into enemy territory. And here she is coming back home, and not only is she coming home, she's bringing outsiders, she's bringing foreigners with her. Now, apparently, this must have weighed heavy on Naomi's heart, because look at what she tells her daughters-in-law next, verse 8. She says this, but Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to her mother's house. She tries to persuade both of them to go back home, to return to Moab. Now, interestingly, you know, Naomi doesn't tell them to return to their father's house. She tells them to return to their mother's house. Now, I don't have time to dive into it. I wish I could, but if you want to look it up, this rare phrase is used three other times in scripture. Genesis 24, 28, Song of Solomon 3, 4, and Song of Solomon 8, verse 2. And what you'll see in that phrase, in these four instances, your mother's house, it always involves the context of love and marriage. And here in Ruth chapter 1, Naomi has the same view in mind. So after the command to go back home to your mother's house, Naomi offers this prayer for these three women. She says this, "May the Lord," and that's Yahweh, that's God's official name, "may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them and they lifted up their voices and they wept. That verb kindly back in verse 8 is the Hebrew word hesed. And it usually refers to God's faithful love. Hesed speaks of his loyalty, his faithfulness, his grace, his mercy, his compassion. It's oftentimes translated, you might have heard it this way, his loving kindness or his steadfast love. Naomi's prayer for her two daughters-in-law is that for Yahweh, the Lord, to be merciful to them the way they have been merciful to Naomi. And here's the irony, church. Here's the irony about Naomi's prayer. And we'll touch on it here again in a moment. By praying this, she's acknowledging that Yahweh, God, is indeed kind, that his power and grace can and will cross borders into different nationalities. These daughters-in-law have been compassionate to Naomi, and her prayer is that Yahweh shows these two women hesed in return. And this hesed, this loving kindness from God, this steadfast love, has concrete expressions for Naomi, specifically in rest and finding a husband. She prays for them that they'll be settled and that they'll be secure and for Yahweh to bless them with another husband. The question is, before we read on, is God going to do it? Will he visit them too? So immediately after offering this prayer, you know, Naomi shows affection to her daughters-in-law by kissing them. And this apparently triggers a lot of weeping. We can only imagine the emotion that is happening here because the language denotes a loud crying and mourning. And why not? They've spent all this time together, agonized through trial after trial. To contemplate, you see, you have to put yourself back in this time. I mean, there's a good chance that if they part ways right here, they will never see each other again. And just for that thought, to contemplate that thought would have made anyone burst out into tears. And as you can imagine, Ruth and Orpah, they object to Naomi's wishes. Look at verse number 10. "And they said to her, 'No, we will return with you to your people.'" They don't give reasons why. They may have simply just wanted to stay with together, knowing the challenges that would have awaited them. They surely were concerned for Naomi, their mother-in-law. She would have been up in years as well. But what is most striking in their response is not that they tell her no, but that they use the phrase "to your people." So their desire right here in verse 10 is not only just to go with Naomi, but it's also to go to her people. This means that they are severing their ties with their Moabites and with their group and joining a different group. In other words, they were more attracted to Naomi and to the children of Israel than they were to their own ethnic people. You see, what a devotion. Ruth and Orpah are demonstrating God's hesed, his loving kindness, his steadfast love. Now remember I said Naomi back in verse 8, she acknowledges God's hesed, acknowledges the fact that God is kind. Here's the kicker. She does not recognize God's gracious and abundant provision to her and her situation. We're going to see here in a sec just how bitter Naomi actually is toward God. Look at verse number 11. But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands?" So Naomi reminds them the fact that they are to return to their own homes. And she challenges them with questions. And the first, she basically just asks, "Why in the world would you want to do such a thing?" And then without skipping a beat, she says, "Have I sons in my womb that they may become your husbands?" And then without giving her daughters-in-law a chance to respond to these two questions, Naomi continues. Keep reading verse 12. "Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons," verse 13, "would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying?" Naomi here is thinking practically. In effect, she is saying, "Think it through, ladies. Even if I were to have sons in my old age, which I can't, you would need to wait years before you can marry them. It's not going to happen. So please go back to Moab, where you have some hope, where you have prospects of finding another husband. I'm here to tell you, girls, you're going to be better off there." And then Naomi adds this in verse 13. "No, my daughters." Translation, she's saying, "Absolutely not. Do not come with me." Naomi, in her mind, of course, I don't know for sure, but Naomi, in her mind, she is surrendering, giving her daughters-in-law to what she is sure will be a brighter and better future for the two of them. And here we go. She's about to explain why she believes this. Let's finish verse 13 out. "No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Stop right there. Did you catch that last phrase? "That the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." She's wounded. She's hurt. She's lost everything. We found that out back in verse number 5. So she shifts her attention away from her daughters-in-law and makes an accusation against God. She says, and she believes, that the Almighty, God's hand, has gone out against her as if she was his enemy. She basically is accusing God of cruelly botching up her life. That she had this game plan. She had this idea of how things were going to transpire and take place. And God came against her and ruined all of that. And she's trying to get Ruth and Orpah to understand and see, "Why in the world would you want to go with me? Things are bad now, girls. They could get a lot worse." Now let's digest this for a second, right? Because even though Naomi sees God as responsible for her losses, and she's not, I believe, interpreting the situation, her circumstances, correctly, it's important to note that she does at least see God involved in her life. She's already prayed for her daughters-in-law, asking that God would grant them a rest and a husband, has said, loving kindness. She knows that they are not outside of God's control. She just does not believe that God will do the same for her. Been there before? You pray something over someone else, but not for yourself, because you believe there's no way God would help you. So Ruth and Orpah now face another decision. Will they forsake all and go with Naomi, or will they turn back to Moab? Look at verse number 14. "Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." So after a little bit more weeping, Orpah makes the decision to go back to Moab. She concludes probably in her mind it's much safer and more sensible for her life to go back to where she's from, to maybe even try to marry and find another husband. So she kisses her mother-in-law goodbye and then drops off the pages of scripture forever. We never know what happens to Orpah. Ruth, however, in verse 14, it tells us that she clings tightly to her mother-in-law. This expression carries a sense of deep loyalty, like a marriage. You might have heard the phrase before. Go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse number 24. This is what scripture says, Genesis 2. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast, or some translations, cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You see, clinging to someone, holding fast to someone, involves leaving membership of one group and joining another group. Ruth has heard Naomi's arguments. She's counted the cost, and instead of heading back to Moab, Ruth abandons everything and she clings to Naomi. She's going to live among Naomi's people, even though she is not one of them. And this physical sign of an inward devotion doesn't discourage Naomi to try to convince Ruth one final time to return back to her original land. Look at verse number 15. And she said, Naomi, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. You see, the husband argument didn't work. The Lord's hand being against Naomi didn't work. So now Naomi opts for peer pressure. You could almost picture it in your mind as Orpah is leaving in the distance. Maybe she's walking up a hill, and you could see her, and Naomi maybe points to Orpah and she says, look, Ruth, why don't you be like her? Why don't you return like she is doing? Go back. It's the right decision. But there's more than just peer pressure going on here, because did you catch what Naomi said? Did you listen carefully? She mentions to her people, you need to return to your people and to your gods. Naomi, in effect, is challenging Ruth, asking Ruth to go back to her past. She's trying to remind Ruth of where she came from. She's urging Ruth to go back to the Moabite way of living and worshiping. And here, starting in verse 16, we're gonna read and see what I believe is Ruth's powerful confession of faith. Listen to what scripture says. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Verse 17. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. You see, Ruth is not only expressing devotion to Naomi, she is expressing faith in God. She is saying to Naomi, listen, I've been converted. Did you hear me? I've been converted. So stop asking me to go back to the way I was. I mean, listen to what she tells her. She says, where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. In the ancient world, there's this association between the local deity that you worship and the place you were buried. You had to be buried in the right place if you wanted to have a peaceful, restful afterlife. So being willing not only to live, but also to die in the land where Naomi was from, for Ruth, was a major sign of commitment to God. Ruth had counted the cost, and she is now following Yahweh and joining his people. In fact, she said it. She goes, your people shall be my people and your God, my God. I wish all of you could take Hebrew or look at this in the original Hebrew. Literally, Ruth says, your people, your God, my God. You see, Ruth is not pledging something that's going to happen in the future, but she's stating something that has already been done. She's publicly professing a faith and identity that she already has. It's not something that she's going to do. It's something that she's already done. And she's saying to Naomi, listen, Naomi, because your God is my God and your people are my people, I'm going to go with you. I'll return to Israel. You see, these two verses aren't necessarily Ruth's commitment to Naomi, even though this passage is used countless of times in wedding ceremonies. These two verses are Ruth's declaration to God. She's saying to Naomi, the reason why I belong to you is because I belong to God. I love Naomi's response, which, by the way, is left out of most wedding ceremonies. Okay, here we go. Verse 18, here it goes. And when Naomi saw that she, Ruth, was determined to go with her, she said, no more. Right? There's no, you know, I now pronounce you husband and wife. You may now kiss your bride, right? No, Naomi doesn't say anything in response. It's not praise the Lord, Ruth. That's awesome. Let's hit it. Let's go. Let's get to Bethlehem then. Scripture says, no, Naomi is just silent. Now, whether or not that silence is begrudging, or whether or not Naomi is simply, you know, throwing up her hands and giving in to the arguing, she accepts Ruth's decision and they turn and they go to Bethlehem. So where does that leave us this morning? One simple takeaway I'd like for you to think about this week. If the Lord visits you this day, in what state would he find you in? If the Lord came and visited you this day, in what state would he find you? Would you be like Naomi? Knowing who God is, knowing what God is like, believing in God, knowing that he exists, knowing and believing in his goodness and his grace and his mercy and all his abundant characteristics for others, but maybe not for yourself. Would you be like Naomi? Would you be like Orpah? Maybe considering the cost, but returning to your old way of life for a feeling of a sense of safety and security. Or if the Lord visited you this morning, would he find you like Ruth, forsaking all to follow him? Because here's the deal, church. We can all sympathize with Naomi, right? On an emotional level, it makes sense. I mean, who wouldn't be bitter toward God? Who wouldn't feel like God's hand was against them if they lost their husband and their two sons? No parent should have to bury their child. It's just not natural. But would you be bitter? We sympathize with Naomi. We understand why Orpah did what she did. You know, her decision on a logical sense makes sense to us. But Ruth, you see, Ruth's decision requires something so much more than emotion, so much more than conventional wisdom. You see, Ruth's decision requires faith. And it's the kind of faith that we should imitate. It's the kind of faith that will bear fruit. It's a relational faith. It's an active faith. You see, we may emotionally connect with Naomi and mentally understand Orpah, but we must, church, hear me, we must emulate, we must practice the way Ruth lived. Have you made that decision? Whether you've served God for 50 years or 5 hours, it does not matter. It's a decision that we have to make daily. Jesus said, count the cost, and you daily take up your cross and follow him. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word and for what you're doing in our lives. And Holy Spirit, right now, as the team prayed this morning, we know that no matter where we're at, where we are watching this service, Spirit, you are present in those places. And so I just ask, Holy Spirit, during these next few moments, as we worship you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that you speak to our hearts, that you convict us in those areas, in those places where we need convicting. And Father, may this day, on this cold day, snowy day, if it's snowing, Father, outside, I don't know yet, but Father, I just pray that a fire can be birthed within our hearts. That we could be like Jeremiah and say, I tried to hold it in, but I can't anymore. I have to let it out. Father, this day, may we make that commitment to you to serve you with abandonment because you are our cornerstone. Father, I love you. We thank you for it's in your